Good morning, saints, and welcome. Well, before I open up the word this morning, I first of all want to apologize to our internet family for the delay in uploading last week's message. We had some technical difficulty. We had some problems, and it took a few days for us to fix. So, but I believe the message has now been put onto the internet, and so if you've missed it, you can go back and pick it up from last week. But today's a new day. Amen. God has a new word for us today. Every day is a good day. Every day God has a word for each one of us. You can't live on yesterday's steak, can you? You might eat it today, but tomorrow, by tomorrow, you're hungry again. So, you know, and that's something we need to learn as the children of the Lord, that every day we need to eat. Every day we need to feed off of God's goodness. Amen. So today's a good day. Today's a new day. And so let's open up our Bibles and see what the Lord has for us today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to begin reading in verse 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, "Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly or my foolishness, and indeed bear with me." This is the Apostle Paul, who is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's bearing his heart. He's pleading with them. And obviously, in order to understand what he's pleading with them about, you have to read the chapters leading up to this one to understand what he is pleading with them about. And this is how he feels towards them. So he says, now what I'm about to say may sound really foolish, but he says, "But for a lack of knowing how else to say it, bear with me." He goes on to say in verse 2, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused." What does the word espoused mean? "I have joined you together to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul is defending the truth of the gospel of Christ in every essence. That's what Paul is always defending. He is defending the truth, which he had previously taught this church. And obviously, there was some that had crept in that brought some opposition to some of the things that Paul had taught. In other words, things were being added to what he had taught, and things were being taken away. And he says, "Bear with me. I know I'm going to sound foolish, but I am jealous over you. I am, when you are jealous over something, you guard it. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Then in verse 3, he says this, and he states why he is afraid. And this is where I want to go today. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," as the serpent beguiled Eve. The word beguiled means deceived Eve. Now we're going back to the garden. Through his what? His subtlety. Now, let's stop here for a moment. What does that word mean? How did the serpent or Satan deceive Eve? Sneaky. That's true. It means cunningly devised. So through the cunning of Satan himself that he devised, he deceived Eve. So let's ask ourselves this question. How did Satan deceive Eve? I know it was through his cunning or sneakiness, but what did he use to deceive her? Satan uses her natural reasoning. He used her natural reasoning to question the simple command God had given her and make her think that somehow she had misunderstood what God had told her and what God had said. When God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. It didn't make sense. The enemy came around and used her human reasoning to think that this didn't add up. This just didn't make sense. Can't be. Surely God must have meant something else. Surely you won't die. You must have misunderstood God's command. First of all, he appeals to her natural reasoning. Because look at this fruit. It's beautiful to look at. It looks deliciously tasty. How could something that looks so delicious bring death? Surely that's not what he meant, is what Satan said to Eve. And besides, now he's still appealing to her natural reasoning. How could knowing the difference between good and evil bring death? How could that difference between good and evil bring anything but wisdom? And you will be more like God because you will know the difference between good and evil. So Satan, what I'm trying to get at is here, is he always appeals to the flesh, to the mind, to the human natural flesh mind. That's how he works his cunning. He appeals to our natural mind or our natural way of reasoning or understanding to make the word of God of no effect. He appeals to your natural way of understanding to make the word of God of no effect. Don't you forget that, because that is his number one trick in the bag. It is the way he deceives you and me and many of us that are listening today. So with this understanding in mind of his way, his number one way of deceiving us, now let's go back to verse 3 and read the second half. I fear, lest by any means, what does lest by any means? In the same manner as Satan. In the same manner, read the Bible carefully, as Satan deceived Eve. How? By appealing to her human reasoning. That he will also corrupt your minds, your natural way of thinking, from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is Paul's biggest fear, that even as Satan deceived Eve back in the garden, through appealing to her natural senses, her natural mind, her natural way of thinking, so he is going to also deceive you in what area? From the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, when we use the word simplicity, what does that word mean? Does it simply mean simple? No, it means so much more than that. In the same manner as Satan appealed to Eve's natural mind, her natural thing to make of no effect God's word, he will do the same thing. He will corrupt our minds to the simplicity that is in Christ. And that word simplicity simply means singleness or the sincerity. If you look up the word, it means singleness or the sincerity of the death of Christ. What does it mean, the sincerity of the death of Christ? You know, I pondered that, and it actually means the real reason, the sincere. Jesus was sincere. His purpose, which was for your benefit. He didn't have some underlying deceiving motive. It was for all for you. The death of Christ was all for you. This word also means, it's a big word, it also means generosity or copious bestowal. What does the word copious mean? large, huge, an abundance, bestowal, to bestow, to give, a large giving, a large bestowance. It means liberality. What does the word liberality mean? It says a disposition to give largely. I like that one. So Paul is saying, I am afraid lest Satan, the tempter, come along and deceive you in the, corrupt your minds in the simplicity of Christ, in the what? In his disposition to give largely to you. There is so much in this scripture. That is what Satan does today. He reasons. He comes along and he gets us to reason the cross, to reason what God has done through Christ for us. Surely it can't be that big and that large. He corrupts our minds by natural reasoning. And now you can see through just this little scripture emerging the reason that you and me and many of us cannot fully grasp the gospel of grace and the free gift of righteousness, because that's huge. It's through our own reasoning, our human understanding, that he messes with. And why the gospel of grace has been changed to something that it is not. And the gift of righteousness has been twisted to something it has not. It is not. Can we really, all of us, not see today that his strategy has changed in any way? In the same manner as he deceived Eve, he is deceiving the body of Christ today. To Eve, he said concerning God's word. What word was that? God said, if you eat, you will die. Surely you won't die. He was disregarding and belittling the word of God. It surely can't be as bad as it sounds. In other words, there's got to be more to it than what you see. Surely you misunderstood God. Because Eve had never known death. So it would have been easy for her to misunderstand what is death. And you and I have never known in this flesh body eternal life. How do we know that we're misunderstanding God? And we settle for someone who tells us that eternal life is no more than just dying and going to heaven. Because we don't even know what it is, really. We've never experienced it, just like Eve had never experienced death. So it's easy to be deceived. It was easy for her to be deceived. How could knowing the difference between right and wrong, that can't be evil. It's only evil when you choose to do the wrong. I'm sure she reasoned all this out in her mind. And Eve became deceived. It doesn't tell us all these things, but we must fill in the blanks. Do you think Eve was just starving to death and saw that the tree looked good to eat and ate it? No, she was freely given access to every tree in the garden. So if she'd been hungry, she could have gone to any tree. It wasn't that she was hungry physically that she ate that from that tree. Eve honestly believed that she was able to choose the right. And in doing so, she wouldn't have died, but she would have became more alive and more like God. She was deceived. Now, we're not going to get into Adam as to whether he was deceived or not. It doesn't matter. She was deceived. And thereby, Satan took God's word. He belittled it, he degraded it, and he twisted it. And what God told her would bring death, Satan twisted it around and told her it would bring life. in the new covenant, he does exactly the same thing. What God says is bringing life, he will twist and pervert, and he will present it to us as death. He's good at it. He's really good at it. But if we are not cognizant of the truth, we too will be deceived. In the new covenant, this strategy is used all the time. God says that those of us who are in Christ Jesus are now the righteousness of God in Christ. And that through the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made righteous. How long? Forever. Apart from what? Our own good works. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And Satan, how do you think he answers to that? How do you think he challenges our human and makes appeal to our human reasoning concerning that truth? Surely it's not that easy. Surely it's not that good. Remember, we just read what the word simplicity means? Surely God knows that you must do right in order for you to be righteous. And if you do not do right, then you will not be saved. Surely his grace is for only those who deserve it. You must show yourself worthy of his grace, of his sacrifice. You must do your part. All of the reasonings that go on in our mind. How can you be righteous when you don't do righteous? He gets our eyes off of the Word of God and onto our bodies, onto our performance, just like he got Eve's eye off of God's Word and onto the tree. He gets us to reason with our natural minds, and he deceives us into believing that righteousness comes through actions. Now, we might proclaim that we are the righteousness of God in faith without good works, without even apart from our good works, but a lot of times deep down in our hearts, we don't believe that. Because as soon as we mess up, we feel condemned. That tells us that we still don't believe the truth of God's word. And even Christians, I'm not talking necessarily about non-Christians, because the Bible says that if we are scarcely saved, in the book of Peter, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does that leave the sinner and the godless? What does that mean? I used to think, whoa, maybe this salvation stuff isn't so big. If we scarcely be saved, what does that mean? I was told that we had an everlasting, sure salvation. What does it mean? Come on. Anybody ever read that scripture and kind of like, what? If we scarcely, it sounds like we're just going to squeak in the back door. That makes it sound like the way you live has a lot to do with whether you're going to get in the back door. But that's not what it means. You know, I remember actually someone had asked me directly what that scripture meant. And I was like, yeah, that one I kind of skim over when I go through the Bible. I don't spend a lot of time focusing on that one because it never did make sense to me. It contradicted an everlasting salvation. But what it means, and the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes to see this, if the righteous, who is you and I, scarcely be saved. The word saved isn't necessarily always meaning just go to heaven. Saved means to be saved in mind, estate, and body. That means your whole being, your finances, your home, your family, your physical health, your mental health, everything is teeming and complete and whole and filled with the life of God. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing. Now, if you and I can barely and scarcely receive that type of a salvation, where does that leave the ungodly? So we have trouble receiving the fullness of what God has given us. That's what that means. If the righteous scarcely be saved. So I'm talking to us who know the truth from God's word concerning righteousness. We still struggle who we are in Christ. We still struggle with the fact that we are forever righteous. But in order for you and I to live a victorious life in this world, you and I are going to have to doubt, we're going to have to believe that truth without ever doubting it. And I know that sometimes it's just, it's like we preach it over and over and over. But I do know one thing. I am way further along in understanding it than I was 5 years ago. And I hope that you guys are as well. Because this isn't something that you just, oh yes, I got it. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth to us. It's something you cannot understand with the natural mind. Several weeks ago, I was asked this question. What does it really mean to be righteous? If I were to give you guys all a piece of paper and I want you to write the answer to that, what does it mean when we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ? What do you see yourself as? How do you see yourself? And what does that mean to you when you repeat that, when you speak that out? What does it really mean? We're told that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And it is important for us to believe this truth. But what does it mean? What does it mean to you? You know what I told this person? That's a very good question. Now, let's see if I can answer it. That is a good question because righteousness has so many sides to it. But I want us to turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want to show righteousness in perhaps maybe a bit of a different light so that we can better understand it and also to show us that it is impossible for us to lose it. Romans 8, 6. To be carnally minded is death. What does it mean to be carnally minded? To reason things with the natural mind is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, your natural mind, is an enemy against God. Ooh. Your natural reason, why? Because we reason contrary to the way God thinks. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor ever can be. So just give up on your natural mind. You will never understand the things of God through your mind. Why? Why is that? Why is our natural mind not subject to the law of God? Because your natural mind, listen carefully, is under the law of sin and death. And so you reason accordingly. According to that law. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. Do this, this is your result. That's how we reason. Why? Because our minds are under the curse yet. They're under the law of sin and death. So God's mind is not under the law. His law is the law of the life of the Spirit or the Spirit of life. So he reasons totally different than we do. So your mind is still under the law of sin and death. That's how we think. So it's not subject to the law of God, never and nor indeed can be. But what is the law of God? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So those that are in the flesh, or those who that think according to the flesh, according to the natural mind, which is under that law, it says here, those who are in the flesh or think according to the flesh and act according and believe that is the right, that if you believe that by reasoning according to the law of sin and death and you come up with the answer that is the truth, it says then you cannot please God. Why? You cannot live by faith when you're under that law. When you reason according to the law of sin and death, there is no faith. How can you have faith? Because you are reasoning according to do good, get good. That's not faith. But the Bible says in verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, now he's talking to us. We all have Christ in us today, okay? So if Christ be in you, if Christ be in those of us who are believers, who are born again, your body is dead because of sin. Remember, the Bible says that our body serves the law of sin and death, but with our hearts and our minds, we serve Christ, the law of life, the Spirit of life. So your body is dead because of sin. Your body is still a flesh body, right? Anybody here got a glorified body? No, we all still have a flesh body. So what does that mean when it says your body is dead because of sin? It means that your body, Dawn, is passing away. It is perishing. Everything in the flesh, in the natural, is passing away, including your body. Why? Because of sin and death. Because of the law of sin and death. But the Spirit, it says, is life. Whose Spirit are they talking about? Your Spirit. Why? Why is your Spirit life? Can anybody quote the last part of that scripture? Because of the righteousness which has been imparted. Your Spirit is life because of the righteousness. Now, the question was asked, what is righteousness? What does it mean? Your Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, most Christians do believe this, that they have eternal life, that they are saved from eternal damnation or saved from going to hell. But they really do not believe that they are always completely righteous. It's important to believe that. Believe me, it's important. Here it says that they have life eternal. Why? Because of the righteousness that's been imparted. Without that righteousness, there is no life. There is no eternal life. And when you believe that you are righteous only up until your next sin, that means that when you sin, you lose eternal life. Because apart from righteousness, you cannot have life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that teaching that when you sin, you lose, you know, you got to get back, you become backslidden, you got to get back in right standing with God. Well, that actually, right standing is another name or word used for righteousness. You kind of drop away from the righteousness. You become unrighteous until you repent and you make it all right. And then you go back. Well, at that point, you would have to lose your eternal life. So are we, you know, saved half the day and then we lose it and then we're saved again the next day and back and forth? How ridiculous. Any Christian would know that's not true. Once you are saved, you're always saved. Eternal life lives in you. That means righteousness has to continually reside in you. You don't lose it. You don't become less righteous. There is no degrees of righteousness or eternal life. Is there a degrees of eternal life? I don't think so. Righteousness gives or brings life, just like how did death enter in? Unrighteousness. And through righteousness, life has been imparted back into our hearts. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 says this, if there had been a law given. Now, what is a law? A law is something God tells us we must do. In other words, it's saying if there would have been something we could have done that it could have given us life. Now, listen very carefully to the scripture. If there was something that you could have done to give you life, Dawn, or reversed the curse of death that was on us, then righteousness would have been by the law. It doesn't say then life would have been by the law. It says righteousness. So you see what I'm trying to say here is life, righteousness. You cannot separate them. What is righteousness? Righteousness is really the life of God being imparted into you. If there could have been a law given that could have brought life to you, then righteousness would have been by the law. Life and righteousness cannot be separated. Here again we see that righteousness is life. But you know, this still doesn't really answer the question, what is righteousness? What does it mean when I say I am the righteousness of God in Christ? Does it mean we are perfect? Is that what it means? Does it mean we are perfect? It better not, because then none of us are righteous. All right, well, maybe Jaden is righteous, but no, it doesn't mean we are perfect. But it simply means this. We have been perfected. We're not perfect, but we've been perfected. Do you understand the difference? The word perfected, what does it mean? It means to be complete. It means the conclusion of a state or an act. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, Jesus, he has perfected them forever, those that are sanctified. You are not perfect, but you have been perfected by the offering of the body and blood of Jesus. Then if you back up to verse 10, it says this. If you were wondering, those who have been sanctified. Well, maybe you're not sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Set apart, holy. Are you set apart and holy? Well, I'll tell you, the devil comes along and he says, well, you don't look like it. You don't act like it. You don't speak like it. See, he uses our reasoning. It says in Hebrews 10:10, isn't it interesting? 10:10. 10 is the number of the law. 10:10. I believe it's the fulfillment of the law. It says here, by his will we are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body and blood. In the same way that we are made righteous, we are also sanctified through the death of Jesus, through the offering of the body and the blood of Christ. How long? Once for all. So what does it mean when we say we are the righteousness of God in Christ? It really means this, that we have been totally forgiven of all of our sins, even the ones we have not committed yet. We are totally forgiven of all sin, even the ones we haven't committed yet. And you and I are now free from sin. What does it mean to be free from sin? Does that mean we're free from sinful actions and deeds? No. But we are free from the consequences, the pain and the punishment that your sin deserves, that your sin actually has earned. The wages of sin is death. Why? Because someone else paid it off for all eternity. How big is this? This is huge. This is huge. So you and I are free from sin in that way. And then he has sanctified us, made us holy, set us apart. The Bible says you are blameless. It doesn't say sinless. It says blameless and holy, consecrated before him. How? By the same offering. You and I are as holy as Jesus. And I know a lot of people would say that's blasphemous. You are as righteous as Jesus. How do I know that? Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth, who's he that sanctifieth? He who makes holy, which is Jesus, it says here, and they who are sanctified. Who are they who are sanctified? You and me. Praise God, I'm laying hold of that promise. It says, they are all of one. You are one in holiness with Christ. You are one in righteousness with Christ. As righteous as he is, so are you. As holy as he is, so are you. That's so hard for us to understand in our human mind. Because we reason according to this world. The world says that you didn't do good, so you don't get good. You don't live holy, so you must not be holy. That's how the human mind reasons. And that's where Satan uses. That's what Satan uses to deceive us into believing a lie, to perverting the truth about what God has done for us. Jesus, or God has made us one with Jesus. We are as righteous as he is, as holy as he is, and this is an everlasting righteousness, an everlasting holiness, and there's no sin that can enter in and destroy or rob you of this righteousness. That's why we can confidently every day say this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because Jesus died and paid the price for all of my sin. And how do you and I receive this? By doing good? No, simply by believing it. With the heart, Romans 10:10, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. All of our sin is paid off. The sin debt is gone. So then, let me ask you this question. How can you sin and lose your righteousness? How can you sin and lose your righteousness? That makes your sin more powerful than what Jesus said he did at the cross, which was pay for that sin. Do you understand? And there's nothing more powerful than the cross and the blood that was shed for your sin. So how can we sin and lose a state of righteousness? It's impossible. Now, does this type of thinking lead us to sin more? No, not at all. Our human mind says it does. And that's why many preachers have thrown this thinking, this way of teaching out the window. Because they think it's just giving you a free license to just do whatever. But what they don't realize is they're reasoning it in their natural mind. And that's what the devil wants. Because he does not want this word to go out. Because it's this word that sets you free. The Bible says sin will no longer have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law of sin and death anymore. But now you're under the spirit of life. You're under grace. But that doesn't make sense to the human mind. And so we don't preach it. Because it's, well, no, I can't do that. You don't know my congregation. You don't know about Josh and Megan and how crazy they're going to go with a message like this. So I can't teach them the truth, even though I know it's in the Bible. And there are more teachers that believe this. Can't really tell the people the truth because they'll just go crazy with this truth. So no matter what in this life you do or don't do, you cannot lose that state of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have eternal life in you. You have the life of God. You are one spirit with Jesus. And this righteousness has been placed within you as a gift. You did nothing to earn it or deserve it. Nothing except believe it. And because it was imparted to you, your spirit is now life. The life of what? Just life? No, the life of God, because the life that's in you is the life of Jesus. So you now are one spirit in that life. This is eternal life. And every time you say that you are the righteousness of God, you are saying this. Don't forget this. I am the life of God on the earth. I'm going to say it again. Every time you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I am the life of God on the earth. What does that mean? Wow. Think about it. The life of God on the earth. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What you are saying is, I have complete authority over all death. I have the life of God. Remember going back to Romans chapter 8, where it said that the flesh, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted. But if the spirit of life, the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, live in you, he is also going to what? Quicken. Bring back to life your short-lived, mortal, perishable bodies. You see, you got the life of God on you, on the inside of you. You don't need any more life. You don't need any more power. Light always dispels darkness. Life always overcomes death. And even though our bodies are still living in this world that is dominated by death, and everything's passing away, including our bodies, you have the life of God. You have the ability to bring to life, through the life in you, everything around you. That's why knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ is so important. What does the Bible say, Romans 5:17, that those of us who receive the free gift of righteousness and abundance of grace will reign in life. What life? The life that's been imparted in us through righteousness. You're going to reign. What does that mean? What does it mean to reign in life? That means you are a king in life. That doesn't mean you're under the circumstances, under death and curse and sickness and disease. No, you're going to reign in life. How? By the spirit of life that's been imparted in you through the gift of righteousness. So every time you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that ought to come to your mind. I am filled with the life of God, and I have complete that life has complete dominion over all death. It's important. And the moment we think we're not as righteous, guess what? We don't got no authority over that death today. And if your righteousness is based on what you did yesterday or what you did this morning or even 5 minutes ago, it's going to be wavering. Aren't you glad that this righteousness is a part from our good works? It is His righteousness. He's never going to take it from us. And no matter where you are today, no matter what's going on in your life, that righteousness is the life of God in you, which is greater than anything in this world and in this life, greater than any death. You have the ability and the power to speak into the natural world and bring life. Speak into your body, speak into your mind, speak into your finances, into every area of your life. The devil doesn't want us to know this. So not only has God completely forgiven us of all sin and given us this life, it says this, if when we were enemies, what does it mean? In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says this. If while you were still an enemy of God, what does it mean to be an enemy of God? It means that while you were still in your sin, you were separated from God. Death had entered into the human race through the sin of Adam. We were all separated from God. What does that mean? We didn't have His life in us. We were all dying, perishing. Not only in the natural, but in the spiritual as well. And we were all headed for eternal damnation. There was no life. And so it says here, if while you were still in that state of death, long before you were ever born, long before you even had a name or were even thought about, or even your parents or great, 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 great grandparents, it says here, long before that, while we were still enemies or while we were all still in sin, we were reconciled back to God by the death of Jesus. In other words, Jesus died long, 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 long time ago for your sin, for all of your sin. Right? He died a long time ago. He paid off all of your sin. He didn't forget any of them. God lives outside time. He sees the end from the beginning. Okay, if we were reconciled. The word reconciled means to change mutually. Change together. How are we changed mutually? Changed in Christ. We became like Christ. To change. If we had been reconciled back to God while we were still sinners by Jesus, how? His death. That's how we were reconciled back to God. Then it goes on to say, much, much more now, that we are reconciled, that we've been mutually changed, wow, we will be sozoed, saved. Sozo, that word is God's life. We will be saved, filled with the life of God by His life. What life? His life in us. That's what it means. By His death, We were reconciled, saved. We were set free from sin and death. We were made the righteousness of God in Christ. But now by his life, which he's imparted in us, much more are we now saved. What does the word saved mean? Healed, prosperous, complete, whole, sound, in mind, body, estate. Everything about you is salvation. So it's through the life of God that's been imparted in you that you now are saved. Many people only receive the first part of that. By his death, my sins are all forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. But much more now, by his life in this world, you will be saved. Do you understand that? It's not just, you know, when we get to heaven, there's no need for all of that. But it's here on the earth. And when Jesus was on the earth, we sometimes think that he, for 3 years, was doing all the miracles and doing all these things because he was proving that he was God. He was showing that what God's will was for mankind, that God wanted you well. Jesus never turned down anybody when he was on the earth, did he? All that came to him were healed and made whole and delivered, whatever their problems were. There was no respect of persons. So now, why? What was his real reason? He was training up his disciples to do the same thing when he left. He was showing them how to do it because he knew he was leaving. And he said, but don't worry, because the same power that I have, the power of life that's in me, the life of God, is going to be put in you. And you are going to go out, and greater works are you going to do. So let me ask you, what are you doing with the life that God's imparted in you? What are you doing with the free gift of righteousness? Are you reigning in life? Or are you just waiting to get into heaven someday when we all die? No, you ought to be alive. Stir yourself up and realize what's in you. Oh my goodness. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We need to see ourselves every time we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and that death, I command that death to be loosed off of that. I take authority over all death, over the curse, whether it's in your body or wherever it is. You have that power. Much more will we be saved and enjoy salvation by his life that's been imparted into our hearts. Does that make sense? So next time you and I say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, all of what I have said today ought to be so ingrained in our hearts and in our minds that that is who we are. We have the life of God. Greater is he who's in me because of the righteousness that's been imparted to my heart. Amen? Amen. Anybody learn something today?